Well, I hope you have your Bible in hand, so as we make references to the passage, you might check and see how Paul, in a wonderful, beautiful way, he brings this long chapter 15 to a closure, and what a glorious closure it is. You would have noticed by now that the Apostles' Creed had to be selective in order to give a summary of those essential aspects of the Christian faith. When it comes to resurrection and eternal life, which is the last bit of the Apostles' Creed, they are not peripheral themes in Christianity. They are quite essential. They make part of the core of our Christian profession of faith. We declare to believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That faith being true with all that it entangles, it leads us then to profess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and eternal life. Amen. So the creed was arranged in such a way that it starts with God and it ends with eternal life. On one hand, we see the concern for the glory of God and the correct understanding of who he is and what he does. On the other hand, we see the concern for pointing out its meaning to us believers and recipients of his acts of grace and deliverance. After receiving adoption from the Creator, forgiveness from the Savior, and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we proclaim with confidence that we will rise from the grave into that promised life. Paul spends a considerable section of this letter to address the issue, arguing for the reality of resurrection in order to draw the implications of it for us believers who live in this world between Jesus' first and second coming. Among other things, the passage we read speaks of this confidence. The world today is looking for confident people, isn't it? I dare you, for example, to put on your CV if you're looking for a job that you lack confidence. It is true that we can hold false or temporary confidence. Sometimes we inflate it to cause a good impression. But Paul is not talking about wishful thinking or positive, optimistic impressions here. He's talking about true realities. That is not the case with the subject of this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He speaks of certainties. His confidence is beyond doubt that Christians will rise into eternal life to be with the Lord. And we will see from where this confidence comes here in this passage. It is, first, a confidence in the word of Jesus, verses 52 to verse 55. You remember in our long series in Matthew, particularly the last sermons I preached regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, eternal life and the eternal rewards and the various parables and teachings from Jesus Christ in chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew. So in Matthew 24, this is what we read here. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These words were recorded by Matthew. They are Jesus' words. They are Jesus' teachings to his apostles. So Paul is basing his teaching, telling us that there will be a resurrection, telling us that there will be a trumpet call, and telling us that we will be with the Lord, gathered together by the angels of God. He draws that all from Jesus' very own teachings. He's basing his teaching on what he had been previously spoken by Jesus. If you read the Gospels, you will notice that it is Jesus that speaks of all these things. What was veiled in the Old Testament now is plainly expounded. Paul here quotes from prophet Hosea. In Hosea, we read the words, "I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, the place of the dead, where is your sting?" So the mystery has been revealed. It has been revealed in Christ. It has been revealed by Christ. It has been attested at the resurrection of Christ. It has been revealed. It is going to be a change for the better. And it's going to be instantaneous, says Paul here, when he mentions the twinkling of an eye in verse 52. So it's not going to be a long process. It's not going to be by human endeavor or science or technology. It is going to be by the power of God, by the word of God, by the will of God. He is the God who can spend millions, thousands, whichever perspective you have of how old the universe and the creation is. It doesn't matter for God. He can use the whole extent of time to make things happen, as well as he can use a fraction of a second to make it all happen in the same way. And Paul is saying here that it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. And not only it is going to be instantaneous, but it is going to be irrevocable. Verses 52 and 53, they speak about immortality. What is mortal will put on immortality. What is perishable will put on what is imperishable. And verse 53 says it is necessary. It has to happen. So Paul has this confidence that we will enjoy, that we will inherit eternal life through resurrection to be with the Lord. He draws his confidence on that from Jesus' very words. Second, he says that it is a confidence based on the victory of Jesus, verses 56 to verse 57. As earlier pointed out in the same chapter 15, Jesus is, as it were, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, fallen asleep here is an euphemism for those who have actually died. And Jesus is the first one to emerge immortal from the dead. And there's a difference between what happened to Jesus, even from his own miracles of bringing the dead back to life. And you have those accounts in the Gospels. Lazarus is one famous account when Jesus calls him out of the tomb and he comes, you know, quite entangled, entangled in wrappings, and he leaves the tomb alive by the power of Christ. But you have to remember, Lazarus was given a lease of life, I don't know for how long, but long enough that the time came when he actually passed away, probably, hopefully, by natural causes, as sometimes we say it. But now the resurrection of Jesus has this different quality. He rose from the dead, never again to go through it. Never again. He rises immortal. He came into the world. He became incarnate. He took upon himself a mortal body. But now on the third day, he rises from the dead, immortal. So he is the first fruits. He is the first truly immortal human being, if you like, on this human nature side in the person of Jesus Christ. He rises immortal. And he's saying that all those who died believing in Jesus Christ will rise from the dead, will be raised from the dead in the same way. And his victory here in these verses, it affects us in two basic ways. We have been delivered from the power or the sting of death. Death no longer affects us in terms of our present standing before God as well as in terms of our future reality to be enjoyed when that day comes. And we know that death comes into the world because of sin. And we know that sin causes us to die as a consequence of our rebellion and transgression of God's ways and laws. But Jesus delivers us from the power or the sting of death. It no longer imposes on us that final sentence that is passed on us, detaching us completely and forever from the presence of God, imposing upon us a permanent state of decay and despair, a lack of enjoyment, and on top of that, an accumulation of a grieved, permanently grieved heart. Because only God is true, permanent, and eternal source of all joy and of all good things in life. So death has its sting, but Christ, by his death and resurrection, removed that, and now we benefit from that. Hence Paul saying, where, O death, is your sting? But we have also been delivered from the guilt of sin. And Paul mentions the law here. The law, as we know it, is that spotlight that reveals everything. And the picture it reveals is a very ugly picture indeed. Like the powerful light in an operation in a surgery theater that can do nothing about a person's desperate condition, so is the law. However, by highlighting the problem, the healing hands of our perfect physician can operate in us that miracle of transformation, healing the soul, healing our lives, restoring our Lord, reuniting us with God, the source of all life and immortality. So, as with Paul, we say, thanks be to God for Jesus, whose victory becomes our victory. Our victory over sin, our victory over guilt, and of course, our victory over death. So Paul is confident that resurrection will happen, and through resurrection, we will be given access into that eternal life that God promised to us in Christ. He is confident of that because that's the promise of Jesus, who is the first one to rise from the dead. He is confident because it is based on what happened to Jesus himself as he rose triumphantly from the grave, as we celebrate it year after year when it's Easter time. And finally, Paul is confident about eternal life and resurrection because this teaching about Jesus Christ, about his resurrection, and about his the faithfulness of his promises, it makes life truly meaningful, verse 58. To know that the resurrection is the culmination of all promises made regarding the restoration of our relationship with God, we feel now prepared to endure whatever comes, never departing from that faith. Sometimes people today say, well, it's important that you have faith. What sometimes I find lacking in that statement is those people are meaning by the word they're using, faith. A Brazilian songwriter, he used to sing, you know, that he would walk with faith because faith doesn't fail him. But he never defined faith in what? Faith in which person? What kind of faith was that? Because there's faith that is worth holding in our hearts, and there's faith that is worth actually throwing away because it will not add anything to us. So Paul says here that the resurrection is the culmination of all promises made regarding the restoration of our relationship with God. This is the kind of faith he's talking about that prepares us in order for us to endure whatever comes, never departing from our profession of faith, from our declaration of faith, from our creed, if you like. I believe, and I have good, solid, stable reasons why I believe. And he goes on saying, also, we will continue to be active and diligent in promoting and fostering the presence and the influence of his kingdom wherever we are. It's interesting because resurrection is an event that is going to happen in the future. And probably, well, I'm so glad, I would be so glad if God proved me wrong, but I think, you know, resurrection is not an event that is going to happen soon. And please, God, do prove me wrong. But regardless of the fact that resurrection is in the future, belief in the eternal life God has promised me affects me, encourages me, helps me, and strengthens me in my present circumstance, in my present situation. If you are with us long enough, you know how many times I have shared with you this from Christianity Explored, the story of a young musician, very talented, that unfortunately was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and his pastor comes to him. It's his final leg, final days, really. Pastor is really emotional. He's really feeling it hard, missing and knowing that his friend is not going to be there for long. And the pastor addresses that young musician with this. It's a very, that's not a question we would easily ask to a friend. What is it like dying? What is it like dying? And that man lying there on the hospital bed looks to him and says, Rico, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Our hope of future eternal life does indeed help us a lot in our present circumstances. The word labor here in some parts of the Bible is also translated as suffering. It's something that it is a form of a sort of a burden, something heavy to bear. It's something that it's not easy to cope with. But the verse is saying it is not in vain. A meaningful life tends to be a busy one. There is a work to do, and in the Lord it can be done. There is no emptiness in a believer's heart. In a Christian believer's heart, it is filled with the presence of Jesus that has an answer, even when life is hard, interspersed with suffering. Our labor in the Lord is not vain. Given that the mood of the passage is that of victory and confidence, we can say that the work here is not done grudgingly. You do not endure that burden, that measure of suffering and struggle in this life. You do not engage with your calling and mission to work for the Lord, to labor for his cause in this world. We do not take that grudgingly or with a resentful manner. Because God in Christ makes it all meaningful, assigns purpose to it, and tells us, don't worry, even though you suffer now, even though you struggle now, even though sometimes you don't see immediate effects or fruits from your labor, sharing the love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness of Christ, don't worry. Keep walking step by step closer and closer to glory, closer and closer to that glorious day of resurrection, closer and closer towards that eternal life. for which or to which God is calling you. It is not in vain. There is a sense of delight in what we do here and in the here and now, given what we have already obtained and what is still to come. So Paul speaks of eternal life with confidence. His confidence is based on the word of Jesus. His confidence is based on the victory of Jesus. And his confidence is based on that meaningfulness that God in Christ assigns to our lives. The late Freddie Mercury, he used to sing, "Who Wants to Live Forever?" Well, the lyrics would wrongly say that forever is today, because immortality, I think that's the meaning of the lyrics, and I hope I interpreted it well. Because immortality is not real, only the connections people make are real. So it's kind of a contradiction in terms. Eternity only found in the interpersonal connections between friends and people we love. And then comes the question, who wants to live forever? To that, Paul would reply that if resurrection and the promise of eternal life is not true, we are of all people most to be pitied. And there is some, what can I say, resemblance of truth in what Freddie Mercury was singing, in terms of the element of connections here. There is eternity, good, solid, reliable, enjoyable, for those who connect with the greatest friend, the greatest love, the greatest king, Jesus Christ. So you have both. You have that immeasurable weight of emotion and life in this connection and relationship with Jesus, as well as it becomes atemporal. It goes beyond time, as it were, because it lasts forever. Not in memory, as sometimes we want to make it to mean, but in reality, walking side by side with our risen Lord, with risen bodies, enjoying our risen, new, eternal, imperishable, immortal new life. Whenever you feel weary and tired, remember that what we do has purpose. Remember that the victory of Jesus is permanent. Remember that his word is trustworthy in all matters of faith and practice to give us hope in this wearisome and tiring life. Therefore, keep abounding in his word, says the apostle, for your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Thank you, God and Father, for your word, for the confidence your word instills in our hearts to belong to Christ, to follow Christ, to admire him, to love him, to believe in him. And thank you, Lord, for all the promises that have been confirmed through the very resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the first fruits, the first one, but the first one of many who on that day will also enjoy that eternal life you have promised to us through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.